Folks, there are things as a preacher that I particularly do not like to speak about. And today, in our message, we reach one of the portions of Scripture that if it was up to me, I think I would skip. In fact, I want to have confessed before you that I was tempted to skip over the portion of Scripture that I'm going to share with you this morning. But the Holy Spirit of God wouldn't let me do that. Because today the topic of the message is the wrath of God. And I want to tell you today, I don't like speaking about the wrath of God. I don't apologize for speaking about the wrath of God because it's found in God's Word and it's a part of God's nature. But I don't particularly care to preach on it. But I preach through books of the Bible, and we're preaching right now, and we're looking through the book of the Revelation. And we're in chapter 16 this morning, so if you have your Bibles, you might want to turn there. And as you do, I want to share with you, if you've not been with us, I want to give you a picture of where we are in the book of Revelation. You remember that the book of Revelation is the most, I think it's the most systematic book in the Bible. Because in chapter 1, verse 18, the Lord Jesus Christ gave the outline of this book to the Apostle John and to us. He said to John, he said, write down the things that you have seen, the things that are, and then the things after these things, that come about after these things. In chapter 1 of Revelation, we have what he had seen. He had seen on the Isle of Patmos, he had seen a revelation like no other revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. In chapters 2 and 3, we have the things that are. And basically, that covers what we call the church age. And I tried to show as we went through chapters 2 and 3 how the letters to the seven churches not only give us specific things for our church, but they give a panoramic view of the whole church age, beginning back here all the way at Pentecost, the early church, all the way through until the end of the church age. This is the age of grace. This is the age that we're living in now. God has ordained to work in this world through his church, through you and through me, and to reach this world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the church age. The next event in prophetic history, the next thing on God's prophetic calendar is this thing we call the rapture of the church. We find it mentioned in 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17, where it says, the Lord himself, Jesus Christ, will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we will ever be with the Lord. It's called the blessed hope. And that coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, folks, is imminent. That means it could happen at any time. We have a preview of that in Revelation 4, 1 and 2, where John is instantaneously caught up into heaven as a symbol of the church. After this event, and I think, folks, and in history, we're right here. We're right here. This rapture of the church, a catching away of all true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, when Christ comes back in the air and takes us to heaven, could happen before this service is over today. After that time, there's going to be a seven-year period called the tribulation. It's called in Daniel chapter 9, the 70th week of Daniel. It's also mentioned in Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble because God goes back once again working with the Jewish people. The church is in heaven. He works through the Jewish nation now, preparing them for a kingdom. But this period of 7 years is what we have. It's the majority of what we find in the book of Revelation. From Revelation chapter 6 all the way through 18 is a description of the tribulation. And folks, I'm going to tell you, during this time, all hell is going to break loose on planet Earth. All hell. At the end of this, we have the coming of Christ with his saints in Revelation 19 to set up his 1,000-year reign on earth. And this is the overview of the book of Revelation. Now, we are, if we could have the next slide, we are studying this 7-year period of tribulation. You remember at the beginning of this period, after the church is raptured, there's going to be a revealing of a man that the scripture identifies as Antichrist. He is going to rise in power, we believe, in the European nations, a revived Roman Empire, possibly the United States of Europe or the EU, the European Union, and he is going to lead that union. He is going to appear at first as a man of peace. In fact, I think he's going to probably win the Nobel Peace Prize because he's going to broker a treaty with Israel and the Arab nations and bring about peace in the Middle East. But in the middle of that week, after 3.5 years, he will show his true colors. He will go to Jerusalem, enter a temple that will be built, and he will declare himself God. And he will declare that everyone around the world will worship him. And everyone will take the mark of the beast, 666. And if you don't take that mark, you will not be able to buy or sell. Worse than that, if you don't take that mark, you will be marked. You will be marked for death. And many people that do not follow Antichrist will be martyred during this period. Then the latter half of the tribulation period, this is a time of great trouble, a great judgment on earth, leading up to what we'll see today, the Battle of Armageddon. Now, if I could have the next slide. What we have in this period is actually a series of judgment. You can read about this starting in chapter 6. We have the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, and then God's final judgments upon this planet in the 7 bowl judgments. And folks, this is where we are in our study of Revelation. You see in chapter 16 that it's about these judgments right here. These judgments come in rapid fire like a machine gun. They are the most intense, severe judgments of God on planet Earth. You say, Pastor, is there anything good you can say about these judgments? Well, maybe one thing. They may be of short duration. People like Tim LaHaye and Warren Wiersbe believe that these judgments happen the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. But others, like Harry Ironside and Charles Ryrie of Dallas Theological Seminary, believe these judgments happen right at the end, maybe the last year or the last 6 months of this 7 years of tribulation. That's probably the only good thing I can say about them. And we're going to study about them because in these judgments, the wrath of God is seen. And if you look in your Bible, look at chapter 15. Just want to read a couple verses in here, and then I want to read chapter 16. But chapter 15, verse 1 says, "And I saw another sign in heaven, a great and marvelous 7 angels who had 7 plagues, which are the last, because in them the wrath of God is finished." Now, I want to point that out. The wrath of God is not started in the bowl judgments. All of the judgments, the seal, the trumpet, and the bowl judgments are the wrath of God. In these bowl judgments, the wrath of God is finished. Look over in verse 5 of chapter 15. After these things, I looked, and the temple of the tabernacle of testimony in heaven was opened. And the seven angels who had seven plagues came out of the temple, clothed in linen, clean and bright, and girded round their breasts with golden girdles. And one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. Seven bowls full of the wrath of God. Of the wrath of God. Now, chapter 16, we have the wrath of God poured out upon rebellious man. And I want to read this chapter. Listen to what is going to happen. And I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, "Go and pour out the seven bowls of the wrath of God into the earth." And the first angel went and poured out his bowl into the earth, and it became loathsome and malignant sores upon men who had the mark of the beast and who worshipped his image. And the second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became blood like that of a dead man, and every living thing in the sea died. And a third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters saying, "Righteous art thou who art and who was, O Holy One, because thou didst judge these things. For they poured out the blood of the saints and the prophets, and now thou hast given them blood to drink." They deserve it. And I heard the altar saying, "Yes, O Lord, God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments." And the fourth angel poured out his bowl upon the sun, and it was given to it to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with fierce heat, and they blasphemed the name of God, who has the power over these plagues, and they did not repent so as to give him glory. And the fifth angel poured out his bowl upon the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became darkened, and they gnawed their tongues because of pain. And they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. And the sixth angel poured out his bowl upon the great river, the Euphrates, and its waters were dried up, that the way might be prepared for the kings of the east. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs. And they are spirits of demons, performing signs which go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them together for the war of the great day of God the Almighty. Behold, I'm coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his garments, lest he walk about naked and men see his shame. And they gathered them together to the place which in Hebrew is called Armageddon. And the seventh angel poured out his bowl upon the air. Loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, "It's done!" And there was flashes of lightning and peals of thunder, and there was a great earthquake such as there has not been since man came to upon the earth. So great an earthquake was it, and so mighty, and the great city was split in three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and Babylon the great was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of his fierce wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found, and huge hailstones about 100 pounds each came down from heaven upon men, and men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, because its plague was extremely severe. Wow. The first bowl, loathsome malignant sores break out on men who have taken the mark of the beast, 666. Second bowl, the sea becomes blood like the blood of a dead man, and every sea creature dies. Yuck! Can you imagine that? Every sea creature dies. One author I read said, "Here we do not have a mere parabolic fairy story that is intended to teach us a lesson that God will own the seas in the end, but one which will really never actually happen. No! The second bowl will be poured forth and the sea will become blood. It has been spoken. It will come to pass." The third bowl, all the rivers, springs, lakes are turned to blood. Verse 6 tells us why. Because they shed the blood of God's people. Now God is going to give them blood to drink. And somebody says, "That seems so harsh." I mean, is this our God? You know, folks, I think we are so used to God's grace, so used to God's mercy, so used to God's love. We're in the age of grace that when the wrath of God is revealed, we say, oh, that's so harsh. And unbelieving men go, that's unfair. But you know what God's angels say? God's angels cry out, true and righteous are thy judgments. They deserve it. That's what the angels say. The fourth bowl is poured out on the sun so that it scorches men with fire. Men will be scorched with great heat. Some believe that God will actually remove one or more of the layers of the atmosphere to let the damaging rays of the sun come in and just scorch men. The fifth bowl, darkness upon the beast and upon the seat of his kingdom, and that brings the judgment closer to the source of the problem. The sixth bowl, the river Euphrates dries up. All 1,800 miles of this river dries up. And folks, this is a plague of preparation because it's preparing the earth for the greatest battle that will ever take place on the greatest battlefield in the greatest war that will ever take place on planet Earth. It's preparing the way for the kings of the East to come to the Battle of Armageddon. I'll never forget standing on Mount Megiddo and looking down on that plain and thinking, this is where it's going to take place. I remember looking and saying, this is the crossroads of the crossroads of the crossroads of the Middle East, and the armies are going to gather here to fight the last battle. And the seventh plague, or seventh bowl, here we have the finishing of God's judgment. A great worldwide earthquake, the magnitude of which man has never seen before on planet Earth. Folks, imagine an earthquake that's so powerful that all the cities just crumble down. This earthquake is not local. This earthquake is felt all around the world. In this earthquake, the world will be reeling on its axis like a drunken man. And all the skyscrapers, you remember what it looked like when the Twin Towers came down? You remember that? All of the skyscrapers, all of the cities are going to come tumbling down like little blocks, like tinker toys. They're going to come down. And can you imagine hailstones as big as basketballs? 100 pounds. And then God says, it's done. It's done. Well, folks, what's this say to us? This is heavy, but God will punish sin. I want to show you something. Anybody know what this is? Dollar bill. But you know what? It's really not. And I'm not counterfeiting, because look at the back. What's on the back? It's blank. In fact, it's only a dollar bill on one side. But you know what? It's not real because it's blank on the other side. Here's a real one. Now, if I were going to give you one of these, which one would you want? Clark, which one do you want? He'd take the real one. No, you can have it. He'd take the real one. He's not dumb. You know what? Sometimes we look at God and we say, God is God of love. God is a God of mercy. God is a God of grace. He's so good. And is he? Yes. But you know what? We don't tell the other side. We leave the other side blank. The same Bible that tells us God is a God of love and mercy and grace and goodness says God is a holy God, a righteous God, who must punish sin. He must. or he'd violate his own nature. That's the real thing. Now, folks, if maybe here today, maybe God is speaking to somebody right now. And maybe before this service is over, you need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The wrath of God on rebellious men. See, these people, over and over again, they heard the gospel. They heard Jesus died for you. He loves you. You need to receive. They heard it over and over and over. And you know what? They rejected it. And even in the face of God's judgment, they shook their fist at God and would not repent. Did you see it there? In verse 9, they did not repent as though to give him glory. In verse 11, so they did not repent of their deeds. I'll tell you what, if you need Christ, I'm going to tell you, turn from your sin, repent, and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Well, I want to go down to chapter 17 real quickly. Because in chapter 16, we see God's judgment on rebellious man. In chapter 17, we see God's judgment on man's religion. On man's religion. Folks, the Sunday after the rapture of the church, the Sunday after true believers are caught up to go with the Lord back to heaven, listen to this. The churches are going to be full. What? Wait a second, Pastor. You said the church was caught up to heaven. All true believers will be caught up to heaven. But the churches will be full. Many of them. In fact, this is sad to say, but I believe this. There are some churches that won't be missing one member. Because in the rapture, all true Baptists, all true Christians, whether they're Baptist or Lutheran or Methodist or Catholic or Episcopalian, all true believers are going to go to heaven. But there's going to be many left behind. And you know what they're going to do? If I read my Bible correctly, after the rapture of the church, there's going to be a great ecumenical movement. And all the unsaved Protestants are going to join with all the unsaved Catholics and all the New Agers and all the religions of the world, and they're going to come together in a conglomerate. They're going to say that. You know what they're going to say? This. Let's set aside doctrine. The world's in trouble. Let's set aside doctrine divides. Let's just come together and love each other and minister to the world. And they're going to come together. They're going to call themselves, I believe, they're going to call themselves a church. You know what God calls them? You can see it in chapter 17. Mystery Babylon. Now let me tell you about Mystery Babylon, the description of this religious system. Verse 1 says, and one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and spoke with me, saying, come here, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters. God doesn't call this church a church. He calls it a harlot. King James says it's a whore. There's perhaps no more vivid way to describe the pollution, the sinful corruption of this end-time religious institution. The Church of Jesus Christ is called a pure virgin. We are the bride of Christ. But this religious system is called a spiritual prostitute. She sits on many waters, meaning that she will have control and influence over many people. How do you know that, Pastor? Look at verse 15. It tells us. And he said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. She's going to have control and influence over many people. There will be an unholy alliance between this prostitute, this religious system, and politics. According to verse 2, she will have influence from the top to the bottom over kings and over commoners. says in verse 2, in whom the kings of the earth committed acts of immorality, and those who dwell on earth were made drunk with the wine of immorality. There's going to be a wedding between religion and politics. And I'll tell you, when that happens, folks, it's not a good thing. In the Old Testament, one thing, the king could never be a priest. There was a separation, a healthy separation of church and state. And that doesn't mean we shouldn't be involved in trying to get righteous men and women into high positions. We should. But when there's a wedding between the church and politics, that's not a good thing. And that's what's going to happen here. And she will be promoted. It's interesting. Look at verse 3. Verse 3 says that the woman rides the beast. You see it there? And he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. I saw the woman sitting on a scarlet beast, full of blasphemous names, having 7 heads and 10 horns. You remember from our study in chapter 13? That's Antichrist. In other words, this religious system is going to be promoted by and have some control in Antichrist's political system for the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. She's carried or supported by Antichrist. And God, and he will use this system as long as this religious system promotes his plans and his purposes for world domination. And God tells us the name of this religious system. He says in verse 5, and upon her forehead a name was written, a mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. And this name identifies this harlot with all false religious doctrines and practices that have come out of Babylon. You see, folks, in the Old Testament, Babylon is the birthplace of spiritual adultery and idolatry. She is the mother of all spiritual harlots. That's the description. But look over in verses 16 and 17 quickly for the destruction. Verses 16 and 17, we are told of the destruction of this religious system. And the 10 horns, which you saw in the beast, these will hate the harlot and will make her desolate and naked, and will eat her flesh and will burn her up with fire. For God has put it in their hearts to execute his purpose by having a common purpose in giving their kingdom to the beast until the words of God should be fulfilled. Antichrist will use this false church to his own advantage and for his own purposes, and when through with her, he's going to destroy this religious system. I think that's going to take place in the middle of the tribulation when he declares himself God and he no longer needs this worldwide religious system, and he will destroy her. Why will he destroy her? Because in verse 17, because God put it in their hearts to fulfill his will. The whore will be destroyed to make room for the bride to come and her bridegroom over in chapter 19 when Christ comes back to earth. This is the destruction of man's last attempt to practice religion before Antichrist forces people into devil worship. Now, what do we learn from this? All true Christians, folks, all true Christians will be raptured before the tribulation. If you're members of Faith Bible Fellowship and you know Jesus Christ, if you are members of a Baptist church and you know Christ, if you're members of the Catholic Church and you know Christ, you're going in the rapture. We're going to go up. And you know what that tells me? Religion doesn't save you. Because you can be a member of a church. You can be a member of a church for years and years and years, and you can be as lost as ever. And there'll be many members of churches that are left behind in the tribulation. Religion doesn't save you. You know what saves you? A relationship with Jesus. Amen. Knowing Christ as your personal Savior. That's what it's talking about. One day God is going to judge all man-made religion, and it's going to be destroyed. That's chapter 17. Quickly, on to chapter 18. And this is heavy. The wrath of God upon rebellious man, the wrath of God on man's religion. And chapter 18, we have the wrath of God poured on the world's economic system. In chapter 18, we see actually another aspect of the judgment of Babylon. Hold your hand here. Turn back to chapter 14. Just chapter 14, I want you to see in verse 8 of chapter 14. It says, and another angel, a second one, followed, saying, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. Now turn back to chapter 18 again, because it's interesting. Because when it talks about the destruction of Babylon, it says, fallen, fallen. And in chapter 18, verse 2, it says, he cried out with a mighty voice, saying, fallen, fallen is Babylon. Now why does he do that? Why does this angel say, fallen, fallen? Back in chapter 14, verse 8, fallen, fallen. Now, some people think, some authors say it's just for emphasis. It's going to happen, it's just for emphasis. But others believe, and I believe, it says fallen, fallen, because there's two aspects of Babylon that are going to be destroyed. In chapter 17, we have ecclesiastical Babylon. In chapter 18, we have economic Babylon. And if you look through this chapter, you will see the word merchants and merchandise repeated over and over. You find those words in verse 3, twice in verse 11, verse 12, verse 15, verse 23. We are here, it's not focusing on the religious aspect, it's focusing on the economical aspect. An economic system, listen folks, the economic system of this world is coming down. How certain are we? Well, in verse 2, when it says fallen, fallen is Babylon. Now, folks, I'm not a Greek scholar. But those words fallen, fallen, I'm told they are in a Greek tense, which is a prophetic aorist. What that means is it's speaking of an event that's going to happen in the future, but it puts it in a tense, in past tense. The literal translation of this is Babylon has fallen, or Babylon fell, fell. You see, because when God says something's going to happen, I mean, it's like it already happened. It's a done deal. How certain is it that this is going to happen? I'll tell you what, it's a done deal. When God says something's going to happen, it's going to happen. And what we have, I'll tell you what, there's going to be no $700 billion bailout. Wall Street's not going to be bailed out of this one. Mm-mm. There's not going to be any solutions for this one. At the end, when this happens, and I think this happens right before Christ comes back, right at the end of the tribulation. The ecclesiastical Babylon goes down, I believe, in the middle, but this happens right at the end. And God says it's so certain that you can speak of it like it's already happened already. Now, what's the extent of the judgment? Total economic collapse. The global economy will cease to function. Could that happen? Folks, a little blip now in our economy here in the United States, a little blip, the Asian markets, the European markets, the world markets go crazy. We're in a global economy. It's all tied together. And one day, it's all going to come down. You know how sudden it's going to be? Look at verse 8. For this reason, in one day, her plagues will come, pestilence and mourning and famine. She will be burned up with fire, for the Lord God who judges her is strong. One day, quicker than that. Look over in verse 10. Standing at a distance because of the fear of her torment, saying, Woe, the great city Babylon, the strong city, for in 1 hour, your judgment has come. 1 hour. Look down in verse 17. In 1 hour, such great wealth has been laid waste. Look down in verse 19 at the end of the verse. For in 1 hour she has been laid waste. Tell you, people are going to go to bed one night thinking, you know what? I got my money. I'm secure. They're going to wake up the next morning. And you know what? It's all, the whole world economy is shot. It's all come down. That's what God says in His Word. No remedy for this. It's going to happen suddenly. Now the response. Response to this, verse 9, the leaders lament. The leaders lament. The kings of the earth, you see, the kings of the earth hated ecclesiastical Babylon, but they love economic Babylon. They love it. And the reason for that is because political systems are intertwined with economy. That's why in the debates the other night, do you remember the debate? Anybody see the debates between John McCain and Barack Obama? You know, because of the economy, that was supposed to be a talk about the world and about the situations in the world. But they said, listen, the whole world is tied to the economy. So I think the whole first hour was on the economy. You see, and when this comes down, the leaders, it says the kings of the earth, verse 9, who committed acts of immorality and lived sensuously with her will weep and lament over her when they see the smoke of her burning. Why? Because they're sad about the world system? No. They'll weep because it says in verse 11, the merchants of the earth weep and mourn over her because no one buys their cargoes anymore. They weep because of themselves. When the economy is judged and destroyed, the leaders lament. The merchants mourn, verses 11 through 16. The corporate executives, the business leaders, the vice presidents, the managers weep and wail. Why is that? You know why? Because the corporate executives aren't getting their $200 million bonuses or golden parachutes anymore. So the merchants mourn. The leaders lament and the merchants mourn. And the workers, verses 17b down through verse 19, they wail. They cry because they are not only because they're out of jobs, they don't even have a company left anymore. They have gotten the ultimate pink slip. The leaders lament, the merchants mourn, the workers wail. And you know what heaven does? Shouts hallelujah! Did you see that, verse 19? Or excuse me, verse 20? Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, because God has pronounced judgment for you against her. Heaven's rejoicing. The whole world is coming down. Now, what do we have here? We can say this, the world system, folks, one day is going under. And if our lives are invested all in this world, now folks, I know we have to live in the world, right? Gotta. I mean, this is where we gotta live. We gotta be in the world. But if our lives are all invested in the world, I'll tell you what, we're investing in a company that's going belly up. All that we will have to present to God one day is ashes. It would be like living back at the toward the turn of the century, back in the early 1900s, and there's this great ship that they're building, the Titanic. I think I'm going to invest in that. Boy, that's a great ship. In fact, the captain said, no one can sink this ship, not even God. So I think I'll invest in that. If you knew what you know now, would you invest in the Titanic? No. Would you, Clark? No. If you knew what the Bible says about this world, where are you investing? If we invest our lives in this world, folks, and live for this world, I'll tell you what, the company's going under. We need to invest our lives in God and in the service of Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that's going to last. Well, quickly, let me show you something. Our picture. Folks, I love this picture because it says so much. Because here we see the both sides of the dollar bill. We see the wrath of God. And it's real. But you know what else we see? We see the love of God. We see His love. Folks, it's true. It's Bible. And the Bible says, this is so neat, that God loved you and me so much that He sent His only Son, the Lord Jesus. And that Jesus went to the cross. He is the only one that ever lived that had no sin. The wages of sin is death. But He never sinned, so He didn't have to die. But He came to die. He came to hang on a cross. And you know what Scripture says? When He was on the cross, you know what? He took the sin upon Him. And not only did He take our sin upon Him, He took the wrath of God. Amen. You know what we were reading about? You know all that junk that we say, oh. He took that for me, for you. He endured God's wrath that we never need to endure God's wrath. He took God's wrath. You remember what it said back in chapter 16 when God poured out all that wrath? He came to the point, He said, "It's done!" I want to remind you of something. That's not the first time God ever said it. Because when Jesus was on the cross and He took all God's wrath on Him, He said, "It's done! It's finished! Paid in full." Praise God. He did that we don't have to endure God's wrath. We don't have to go through the tribulation. We don't have to go to hell. We don't have to get tormented. We can go right to heaven because of what He did. It's done. And when we receive Christ as our Savior, then the Bible says you are not destined for wrath. If you have not received Christ as your Savior, you know what John 3:36 says? Right now, you may not know this, the wrath of God abides on you. But when we receive Christ, it says you are not destined for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God. So I leave you with this. Where are you in this picture? Everyone here is someplace in this picture. If you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, you are here in the world system, in the world's religion, in the world's lights and all the lights and the neons, all that the world could... You're here. But friend, look where it ends. And I would say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Let's pray.